your Bibles tonight. All the children, slip right on out, all the little ones. I keep on. We'll have nobody in the auditorium. All the little ones gone. All the teenagers gone. It's just going to be the old fogies here tonight, I guess. All right? You have your Bible. If you have your Bibles tonight, 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to notice verse 10 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to look at, and we're looking at, remember tonight, we're going to look at growing in grace. We're going to try to work on that all year long, but tonight, I really want everyone, take your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and notice if you would, in verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good, here it is, stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, everybody in this room, you're stewards of the grace of God. I want you to take, keep your finger there, but turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians. We're going to look at a couple of books tonight, primarily Ephesians and 1 Peter. If you'll notice in Ephesians, if you would, Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice, if you would, in verse 7. Obviously, grace is most noted in salvation. Verse 7, Ephesians 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, his grace gives us the gift of eternal life. Look over in chapter 2. Look in verse number 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the grace of God, you'll notice in verse 8, for by grace are you saved. Not of yourselves. There's a definition of grace. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift. Now, notice tonight, if you would, that this grace, I want us to work on tonight, or look at four different areas of the grace of God, of ways we can grow. Number one, we can grow in the knowledge of God. Of the knowledge of the Word of God. And you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at it last week. He said, beside all this, beside the gift of salvation, he says, I want you to add to your lives. And the first one was knowledge. Now, tonight, you cannot grow in the Lord unless you spend time in God's Word. You're not going to grow. Nobody in this room is. If you have your Bible, turn with you to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 5, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 5. Notice with me, if you would, verse 12. For the time when you ought to be teachers, in other words, they had not grown like they should have. And maybe that's all of us in this room. Now, teachers doesn't mean a Sunday school teacher. It means you can explain what you believe. You can explain the truths of God's word, the doctrine, to other people at work. To people in your family, to your children. For in the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, what are first principles? Salvation by grace through faith. Church attendance. Tithing. First principles, baptism. Why do you get baptized? What's the need for baptism? Why Jesus died? First principles. Now, keep reading. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if we're going to grow, you're going to have to use the word of God. So I want to encourage you tonight, number one, to have a methodical way that you study God's word. Have a plan. Have a time you get up in the morning that you spend in the word of God. Have a methodical time when you get up in the morning and you study God's word, you read it. And then maybe there are sometimes you make notes in it or you outline things in it. You highlight it. I was just talking with someone tonight that said, you know, I have so many notes in my Bible. How many of you have a lot of notes in your Bible? Let me see it. Okay. Well, those things should be there. So when you reread it, it jumps out at you and things that you learned before you're reminded of. You'll notice that the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we would be reminded of things that we ought to know. Take your Bible and turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice, if you would, in verse 9, "But he that lacketh these things," those are the things we're to add to our lives and to grow in, "is blind, he cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Needs to be reminded that Jesus bought you and paid for you. Notice, if you would, verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." And so you'll notice in verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So by putting notes in your Bible, by studying things over and over again, by getting you a good Bible dictionary, by getting you a manners and customs of the day, where you read God's word and you can understand some of the reasons they did things. I am certain in our society, if we were to go back 300 years and then they were to look at us, they would say, "What is a cell phone? What is an iPad? What in the world is that? I mean, what is that? That little flat thing that y'all use. What is an automatic nail gun? I mean, what is a computer? I mean, do you realize the differences in a couple of hundred years make? We'll go back 2,000 years and figure out what they meant when they said certain things. We don't take the Word of God and study it like we ought. You want to know what God said. How many of you have read the book of Proverbs where it said, "Heat coals of fire on your neighbor"? How many ever read that? Okay. Well, that's not an evil thing. You go get your fireplace and throw fire on your neighbor's head. You're trying to punish them. It was the way they carried their coals from house to house. If somebody ran out of coals, do you realize that if you didn't have fire in your house, you had no heat, you had no way to cook? So it was devastating. So if your fire somehow went out at night and you couldn't go to your fireplace and get hot coals, you'd have to go next door. Say, "Could I have some coals?" And so if you didn't like your neighbor, you'd give them one or two coals and make it real hard for them to start a fire. So the Lord said, "Look, if you're my child, I want you to heap coals of fire upon their head." Have a little tray that they put it in. And most people in Africa have a little like a donut that fits on top of their head so that it's not flat on their head. And they can put things on it and balances it better. Well, it also would protect from the heat. So you put it on their head, they heat coals of fire on their head. And there and you understand little things that make an eternal difference. That you realize God wants you to be extra good to your neighbor, not extra bad. And so you and I in this room, study God's word. Learn to understand. If you're not careful, there are passages that you can misinterpret. But whenever you go to the Old Testament and you realize they were saved by faith through grace, just like we are. Only they're saved looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and the Christ. And we're saved looking backwards to it. But if you don't study God's word, you'll think they got to heaven by giving sacrifices, by offering a lamb. In other words, they had to do it every day. There are people that go to church every day and pray thinking that's going to get them to heaven. That was just the way that they offered to show their faith. It was not what saved them. It was to show their faith. And so you and I in this room, we have to learn to study God's word. If you're going to grow in grace, you've got to be able to study God's word enough to know what it means and how to apply things in your life and mine. You learn to study God's word so you can apply it. If you get an illness now, a lot of people self-medicate. You can go online. "Well, I got spots on my chest or spots on my forehead or spots," wherever you can go online, say spots in the forehead. And there's a diagnosis will come up. You can do that. Okay, but I wouldn't advise that. I still would advise go to a doctor from time to time because you might get the wrong definition. You might get the wrong thing and take the wrong medicine. So it is important to know the truth, even though today we can do a lot of study online and find things out with our lives. But the question is, do we apply the things that we learn? Well, I think I've got this, but I'm going to go to the doctor. It's serious. Or it's not very serious. It'll go away. I want you to understand tonight, the Word of God is given that you and I might study it and grow. Now, if you would, number two, I want you to notice, not only study the knowledge of the Word of God, add that to your life. Take your Bible, if you're in 2 Peter, turn to 2 Peter 1, just flip back over. We're in chapter 1, but notice a few verses back. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Okay? Giving all diligence, putting your best effort forward. Work at it. Diligence is whenever you study hard, you're trying to learn. If you could add one ingredient of the Christian life to your life every week of your life, can you imagine what kind of Christian you'd be in a year? Now, let me show you a few things you want to add. Okay? Take the Word of God, and it teaches us about the holiness of the Lord. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice with me, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 9. Now, this is based upon 1 Peter 2, look, verse number 2. As newborn babes desire the still sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So in other words, when we're babes in Christ, we use God's Word. But there are portions of God's Word that are no longer milk and easy to understand. And those are when we need to grow in Christ to comprehend them and to understand them. We want to understand in the New Testament what it means that when Christ says that He's the perfect Lamb. What does that mean? He's the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the whole world. What does that mean? You want to understand that. Notice, if you would, he said, now, as you're beginning to add to your life certain ingredients, notice, if you would, he said in verse number 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then notice verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. In other words, you're special to God. A royal priesthood. And holy nation. A peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What does that mean? You're not at home. You and I are on this earth as ambassadors for Christ. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim in this life. You're passing through from the point of one point of life to the end of life. And in that process, you're to make an eternal difference. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, your lifestyle, your attitude, your words honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, you don't curse, you don't listen to dirty jokes. You don't laugh when I tell something funny and you know, you don't this and this. You don't talk about your family, your wife, your husband. What's wrong with you? Everybody laughs at that. That whereas they speak evil against you, as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. When the Lord comes back to get us, they're going to remember your testimony. So we're to be holy people. And understand today. Holiness may involve some people getting out of the lust of pornography. But that's not everybody. Some of you holy people may be getting rid of some of the covetousness that you have, this burning desire to have things. And you give that up for the cause of Christ. Holiness may be that you get up in the morning and you don't have a very good spirit. How many of you are morning people? How many of you are not morning people? Okay? So it's about 50-50. You get up in the morning and maybe you have to struggle to be pleasant. You have to struggle to get up and look at life as it's good, because the alarm went off and you don't like that. And so as you're growing in Christ, you learn to be very consistent and steady. It's no excuse because it's morning to be in a bad mood. It's no excuse because difficulties come our way to be in a bad mood. If you'll notice, look, if you would, in in 1 Peter chapter number 4, look, if you would, in verse number 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying if you have a difficult time, somebody makes fun of you because of your Christian beliefs. I don't believe in homosexualism, and I think they need to be saved just like everybody else does. But I think when they do, their life will change. Well, that's archaic. That's not even American. You and I have to learn how to be gracious and win people that drink a lot, that drink some, that drink nothing. The other day I was talking with someone and I was filling out some paperwork, and this gentleman looked at me and he asked me the question. He says, "Well, do you take alcohol? You know, when you go to a doctor or whatever, do you take alcohol?" "No, never have." "What do you mean never have?" "Never have. I never drank." "You never had a can of beer?" "Nope." "Did you smoke?" "Nope, never had a cigarette." "What's wrong with you?" And then I said, "Let me give you one more. I've only kissed one girl, my wife, who's now in heaven." He looked at me like, "Oh," he goes on to the next question. You know, if any of you suffer a little bit for trying to do the right thing, trying to be pure and clean, you know, if somebody sort of makes fun of you a little bit, don't worry about that. Understand. Notice, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 9, he says, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." We're supposed to be clean and pure. We're supposed to be absent of sin. And so there's some of you in this room would struggle with things that I wouldn't struggle with, and some I would struggle with something maybe you wouldn't struggle with. So the Word of God is for all of us, that we can grow thereby in the grace of God. Now, do you understand that God says that manifold grace of God is good for all kinds of things? I want every one of you to grow in Christ. But I don't know what you need, but the Word of God will give you what you need. And I know everybody in this room is supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be holy alike each other. Nobody in this room is supposed to be hung up with pornography, adultery, immorality, lasciviousness. Living life the way we want? Nobody. Take your Bible and turn to Jude. Jude. It's only one chapter. Notice verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now, I don't know how they could creep in unawares. Because notice their attitude and their desires. "Who were before ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." They crept in unawares and they were ungodly. "Turning the grace of God, our God, into lasciviousness." How could they creep into a local church if they're ungodly? And you know what lasciviousness means? It means that you're living life to the fullest of your own desire with no regard to what God thinks. It's just fleshly desires. So I know I'm a Christian now. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live however I want. Taking the grace of God and turning it into a free-for-all. I can do whatever I want to. The grace of God saves you for eternity. But for you and I to live unholy is ungodly. And he says, look, I didn't save you for that. I saved you to be a holy nation. But we all have Christian liberty, and that Christian liberty allows us to make choices, both good and bad, that are pleasing to the Lord. And he wants us to love him enough to say, "Lord, I want to do what's right. Lord, I want to grow in you. I want to be pure." Everybody in this room should. You and I have to learn to grow in the Lord so that no one looks at us and says, "You know, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be like that." So there, we have to be very careful how we're perceived, even. That our purity is not something that is that makes us holier than thou. We have to be humble and gracious. So understand, number one, we want to have a grace in the knowledge of God. We want to know God's word. Number two, we want to be have this grace make us holy, because we have the choice. Do you see, they said in Jude 1, it says that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They turned the privileges that you and I have as Christians into what they wanted to do. And tonight, no one can do that. You're not growing in grace if you do that. Not for one minute if we do that are we growing in grace. We're slipping back. If you entertain the thought of somebody else and you're married, you're slipping back. That's adultery. That's fornication. It's immorality. You and I, if you're a single person, you cannot do that. You and I have to look at it and say, Lord, my mind is yours. I want my thoughts to be pleasing to you. That's growing in grace. Do you understand most people never get to that point to where they want even their thoughts to be pleasing to Christ? Even though we said bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But that's for all of us. But the third area I want you to notice is in the fruit of the Spirit. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. If you would please, Galatians chapter 5. Notice with me if you would. Galatians 5. Now the whole book of Galatians is about grace. That you'll notice if you would. Keep your finger there. Notice in chapter 5. Look in, keep your finger in chapter 5 and turn to chapter 1. Verse 6. Keep your finger in chapter 5. We're going to go right back here. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He presented the grace of God to them that'll save you, and they went to a different gospel, one that caused them to work for it. And it was a free gift. He said, I'm amazed that you've so soon removed from something that's free to something you got to work for. What does that make any sense? Notice if you would. And then in this passage, he says in chapter 5, now back over that passage, he says in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, when Christ sets you free and saves you, don't go back and say, well, I still want to live according to the way the law says. I got to do this, I got to do that, or I might lose it. There are a lot of people think they might lose it. How many of you know people that believe they got to work to get to heaven or keep working to get to heaven? Let me show your hand. Okay. They don't understand that verse. Don't go back. Christian liberty gives you and I the freedom to serve Christ because our sin debt is paid. We don't have to think about paying our debt of sin. It's over. It's paid for. Now all we have to think about is, Lord, how can I please you? How can I serve you? So notice, if you would, in verse 22, he says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so the idea is that you and I would learn to walk in grace and add these fruits to our lives. Every one of us. It is the privilege you and I have. We're no longer under the bondage of sin. Let's add to our lives these joyful things. Love, joy, and peace. How do you do that? By surrendering your heart to the Spirit of God. By saying, Lord, I no longer want to be bitter. I no longer want to be angry at people. Lord, I no longer want to pay people back. I want you to deliver me from those things. I want to be holy. And dear Holy Spirit, I want you to work in my life. When I need to do something, I want you to help me to do it. So the Holy Spirit begins to guide our lives. Notice, if you would, verse 16 of chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So desire to say, Lord, I want to follow your will. I want you to guide me in my thoughts and my words. And he says, and you're going to turn your back on the flesh because you're not looking backwards. You're not looking at what you can't do. You're looking at what you can do. And so thereby the Christian liberty gives you the freedom to serve the Lord and to become a great Christian. I want everybody in this room this year to be far more advanced spiritually than you were last year at this time. That's what growing in grace is all about. And grace, all kinds of things we don't deserve. Nobody in this room deserves to be happy. We're sinners. We've offended God. But one of the manifold graces of God is joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, He brings joy to your heart. Notice, if you would, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You're going to love people. That's the number one fruit of the Spirit, is you're going to love people. You're going to be good to people. You're going to do things because you love people, because you love the Lord. By the way, the first command is love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And the second man, and your neighbor as yourself. So when we learn to love them, we've yielded to the Holy Spirit and we said, I'm no longer going to be bitter. I'm going to get rid of that in my life, Lord. I want to be free of bitterness and free of holding grudges and getting that beam out of my eye. And Lord, I want to just yield myself to you. I want to learn to love people. And the Holy Spirit begins to take control of your life. You'll notice in verse number 23, it says meekness and temperance. Meekness is a self-inflicted devaluation of who you are. Meek. Kin to humble. You don't look at all your talents and abilities. You look at yourself without the presence of the Lord. Without the fruit of the Spirit. And then you and I are nothing. And we can be nothing. Because we might get a little bit up the ladder and then fall right back down. We have no victory. Christ died to give us victory. To let you live in Christ day by day and get stronger by the day. When you turn and look back and say, wow, the Lord has really made a mark in my life. It is one thing whenever you give up, there are people that drink all the time and they give that up, or smoke all the time, or maybe they're mean to their wives or mean to their husbands, and they give those things up and they say, wow, I've accomplished it. I'm at the top of the mountain. No, you've just started. And then there are children that they grew up in our church and they never got into drugs or alcohol or whatever it was, immorality. And so they have a base part of purity, but they've got a bitter spirit, or they're not happy, or they're always complaining. And so I'm just telling you, either one of those are bad testimonies for Christ. So we have to learn to grow past all of those into the graces of the Spirit. Tonight, let me ask you this. Are you a joyful person? You might say, well, Pastor, you know, there are things that come up. Do you have joy in your heart? Notice, if you would, do you have peace in your heart? Are you long-suffering to people? Are you just gentle to people? Or do you expect, I need this. Long-suffering. I like the next one, gentleness and goodness. Goodness is a moral characteristic that as a person is just intrinsic in their heart. They're just good people. How many of you know somebody that's just a good person? Miss your hand. Okay. Now, you can be that sometimes by nature. If it's passed down from your parents because they were just good people. And that's a dangerous thing in the sense that they may think they're good enough to go to heaven. But they're just a good person to be around. Or if you're a bad person to be around, you can become good by the Holy Spirit's power. So it doesn't matter where you start, you can be like Christ. But you have to humble yourself and let the grace of God work through you. Now, notice then, number four, I want you to see this. And this probably hit us all where we live. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want us to all this year grow where our homes are sweet homes, where our marriages are pleasing to Christ and bring us great joy. Do you understand that's why God designed marriage? Well, so that you two could walk together and get closer to the Lord, and you would encourage each other to be more like Christ. Not by telling each other, but by showing each other. Notice 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 7. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Do you understand that God gives us a grace of life? His grace is that you and I can be happy. that you and I can have a joyful life. That no matter what happens, we can rise above it and represent Him. And He wants our homes to rise above the normality of normal homes. A little bickering, a little complaining, a little this, a little that. He wants Christian homes to be far above that. Heirs together of the grace of life. That's God's plan for you. You're heir to that. It is something that God has set up for you. Are you an heir? Are you enjoying your inheritance? Now notice, if you would, he says in verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. If one of you starts, gets a little off one morning, you don't participate in it. You rise above it as God's child, as His peculiar child. And the other person has to decide what they're going to do. Am I going to, oh, I'm so sorry. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. Please forgive me, honey. I'm sorry I jumped at you. Please forgive me. And then we make plans and put the scripture in our mind and we say, I don't want to be that way tomorrow or ever again. And we become desperate to be growing in grace. Now notice the next one. But contrarywise, blessing. So when somebody's mean to you, we're good to them. Knowing that you're there unto, and look at that passage. What does it say? Knowing that you're there unto what? Called. That's the calling of God for your life. You might say, well, I want to know what God's will for my life is. That's it. That you'll be good to your mate when she's not so good to you. Or he's not so good to you. You represent Christ. Folks, I'll tell you this. I am so saddened and sick in my stomach of children that grow up in homes that only 10% of them want to be like their parents. And they're Christians. That's wrong for us. We're not enjoying the inheritance of the grace of life. And it's our fault. Now, each one of us need to change to be in the image of Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, knowing that ye are there unto call, that ye should inherit a blessing, the grace of life. That's a blessing God wants for all of us. Now notice verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. Let him hate evil. Let him run from it. I don't want to be short with my wife or my husband. I don't want to be short with my children. I don't want to be short with my neighbor. I want to be right in my home. And notice what he says. Let him eschew evil and do good. There's one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. You've got to desperately want to do good. Dear Holy Spirit, I need your help today to help me do good. On my prayer list, every day is, Lord, help me to be good to people. Lord, help me to have a goodness in my heart that's real. Folks, I can't be good in and of myself. But if the Spirit of God and I yield to Him, He can make me good in times when I don't feel like it. And the consistency of the Christian life, and when we're growing in grace, we're very pleasant day after day. And if that's not us, we all need to grow. Notice, if you would, verse 11, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Remember the Bible said when Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, peacemakers. I love peacemakers. Too many times we don't value peace in the home. Togetherness. A unity. Harmony. Notice, if you would, and ensue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and be desperate for it. Go after it. Are you doing that this year? Are you seeking to have a peaceful home? Now, you may tell what you're going to have to do. Proverbs has a verse that says that you and I are to, it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. So every time your mate does something, you don't have to call him on the carpet for it. It's a healthy thing when you and I learn to send it away. Not going to bother me. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to worry about that. In other words, we give grace to our mate. We give grace to our brothers and sisters. You see, children, they fuss and fight a lot because they don't know how to give grace. It must be trained. It comes from the Spirit of God. But it's best trained by seeing in your parents. If they don't see the parents fussing and fighting, it's really hard when the children are corrected. You say, look, I want you to have peace like your dad and I do. I want you to have peace with your brother and sister like your mom and I do. Oh. When's the last time you saw us fighting? I don't remember. That's what I expect of you and your brother. Where are those kind of homes? That's what Christ wants. That's your inheritance. To inherit a blessing. The grace of life. Now that doesn't come easy. Everybody's got to work at it. And you got to work at it every day. Pick up your cross daily and follow Him. Today, I want to be the greatest Christian I can be. And no one's going to stop me. You'll inherit the grace of life. And notice, by the way, not only that, look if you would, in verse number 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's looking at those that are striving for righteousness, striving for holiness, striving for purity, striving to grow in Christ. And His ears are open unto their prayers. How many of you like to have your prayers answered? That's part of the reason we don't have our prayers answered. Because we're not striving for righteousness. I'm just reminded. Now, if you look over 1 Peter chapter 4, now let's go back over verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Show your children that you've got the grace of God. Show their children what the grace of God is. Show your wife what the grace of God is. Show your husband what the grace of God is. Make it a part of your goal this year to have your home be a home of great joy and great peace. And you are going to be the one that starts it. Every one of us. Let's purpose in our heart. Let's make up our minds. We're going to be participants of the grace of life. Now, let's go back and we'll finish up. Look in verse number 7. Likewise, your husband, dwell with him according to knowledge. Knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge why God gave you a wife. What she is like. Her weaknesses. Her strengths. And notice, if you would, as being the weaker vessel, God made her a little different than you. So you and I can take advantage of that, just like we take advantage of the grace of God. And notice, as being heirs together of grace of life. He said, you both are together to receive what God has for you. And God has the grace of life for everybody. That's the reason he said, and finished it up in verse number 9, that knowing that you are there and to call that you should inherit a blessing. The blessings he's talking about is a happy home. Tonight, do you have that? If you don't, would you forget that anybody else is in the room? Would you come to this altar and say, Lord, tonight, I want you to help me to be what I should be in my home. Lord, help me to grow in grace. Where are the joyful spirits? Where are the joyful wives, the joyful husbands, the joyful teenagers? That joy over righteousness. That enjoy the blessing of the grace of life. It's for all of us. Let's not throw it away this year. Let's not bypass it this year. Let's not miss it. Let's pursue it on purpose, the grace of life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, tonight, I sure would ask that you'd help all of us to pursue your grace in our homes, in our personal lives. Lord, help us to pursue the grace of life. Lord, help us to take the manifold grace of God and show other people what it's like. Lord, our knowledge of your word, our holiness, our separation from sin, the fruit of the Spirit as it's born in our life, and Lord, pictured in our homes. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Do what only you can do. Lord, move us to a closer walk with you. Help us to grow in your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.